Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Do sit down. So that's where I want to start this morning at Messy Sunday. If you take nothing else home from church today, I want you to know that God's love for us is the basis of who we are. I think we could save an awful lot of trouble in the world, couldn't we, if people had some kind of understanding of how much they are loved by God. If we really lived in the knowledge of that, I think we'd be quite different, wouldn't we? Because it's such an overwhelming thing to know that the God who created the world and the heavens and everything we see and the beautiful signs of spring this morning is a God who loves us unconditionally. Doesn't depend on us being good. Thank goodness it doesn't depend on us being good enough, because none of us are. He just loves us anyway. It's who he is. And we're going to hear a reading a bit about that. So Megan is going to come and read to us from Psalm 8. And it's a really encouraging psalm about who God is and who we are.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory of honour. You made them rules over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Megan. So did you get that? You know, it tells us, the psalmist tells us just how wonderful God is, that he's made all these amazing things, and yet God has made us as the pinnacle, the kind of the top part of his creation, a little lower than the angels. I don't know if you feel like that this morning. Do you feel like you're a being that's just a little bit lower than the angels? That's quite amazing, isn't it? That's who God thinks that we are. And he's put all these things here, these beautiful things here for our enjoyment. Well, as we understand how important we are, we're now going to understand a little bit about how we fit into God's family. And Joy is going to come and read to us as we carry on our journey through Ephesians. And it's a bit of a tricky passage. It's not my favourite. You might see why in a minute.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
You probably couldn't see that, but Joy was giving me a little look as if to say, deal with that. And it is a bit like that, isn't it, this passage? It's a bit tricky. Alan was leading the service at 9:15, and I'm doing this one. It's probably a good thing that we weren't doing it together. Well, you'd have to see all this working out in practice. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, it's a bit tricky, that, isn't it? I don't know how good we are at submitting to one another. Kind of goes against the grain a little bit, doesn't it? And that's because I think we don't really understand what submitting is. And often we get confused with another type of relationship. I wonder if any of you have seen this film or read this book. Yeah, this is one of my most favourite films. And actually, Megan, could you just stand up and give us a twirl? She's really giving me the daggers now. Because in this film, Matilda wears pinafore dresses like you've got on, hasn't she? Because my daughter, she was absolutely obsessed with Matilda, and we had to have Matilda dungarees, Matilda pinafore dresses for quite some time. So I'm very pleased you wore that today, Megan. You look lovely in it. But what we understand about family relationships from Matilda is that sometimes people get it wrong, don't they? You know, Matilda's daddy, well, he's a bit of an idiot, isn't he? He's a real idiot. And his way of making everybody submit to him is his line, isn't it? I'm smart, you're dumb, I'm big, you're little, I'm right, you're wrong. And sometimes, actually, when, just for a bit of a laugh, when we'd run out of any good reason for our children to do what they were supposed to be doing, we'd say that. And they'd know that we didn't believe it, and we'd know that we didn't believe it, because it's a completely rubbish argument, isn't it? But actually, I think sometimes when we think about submitting to each other, that's what we think is going to happen. We think that someone's going to stand over us and say, I'm big, you're little, I'm right, you're wrong. And that's so not what Paul is saying here, isn't it? This isn't God's idea of submission at all. Submission is a beautiful relationship that we see in the Trinity itself. So the three persons of God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're told all submit to each other like some beautiful, never-ending circle. It's like they're almost stuck at a door saying, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you. Except, of course, they're not stuck, they're moving. But it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of people putting other people first. It's a kind of trust. And this beautiful circle is what Paul means when he calls us to submit to one another. It means putting one another first, knowing that a person loves you so much that they will never abuse that, that they will want to seek your well-being and your life. And so when Paul says to wives, submit to your husbands, it's because of the next bit that he says. And we can only really submit to someone properly when we know that they really love us. So the relationship that Matilda has with her parents just doesn't work, does it? They don't really love her. They don't care about her at all, in fact, do they? They just want her to do what she's told. And what she's told is often a bit stupid, isn't it? So she can't really submit to them because they're telling her to stay in and take illegal car parts and all sorts of things that she doesn't want to do. But Matilda's relationship with Miss Honey, now that's lovely, isn't it? Because she knows that Miss Honey loves her, and she loves Miss Honey. And so there's a kind of a beautiful submission going on in that Matilda, if Miss Honey said to Matilda, I really want you to do something, Matilda, she would do it because she knew that Miss Honey really loved her and wanted the best for her. And that's what Paul is trying to describe here. These beautiful relationships where we submit to each other. And that only works when we all submit to Jesus as well. And we understand that he's actually in charge of everything. So we're going to worship together again. We're going to stand up and sing, I Stand in Awe. It's a worship song where we understand that we're looking at Jesus and we're thinking he's the best thing about each of us, about who we all are. And we all submit to him. So let's stand up and sing together, I Stand in Awe. So, wives, do sit down. Wives have to submit to their husbands, as does everybody have to submit to each other. But husbands, now you've got a whole long passage there, haven't you? Husbands really, really do have a tall order to live up to. They are to love their wives as Christ loves and serves the church. Oh, that's all right then, isn't it? That's not difficult. This is about as far away from a domineering relationship as it is possible to have. And it's probably right to say at this point that for centuries, some men have taken this verse to give them a permission to behave very badly. And that's not what this is about, because if you actually read it, this is about loving and honouring the women in your life, putting them first, loving them as Jesus loved the church. And what did Jesus do for the church? Well, he served the church, didn't he? He came as the church's servant. So it's about sacrifice and service. It means giving up yourself for the well-being of somebody else. This is tough love. I wonder if you've seen many of these cartoons. Have we ever? This is not a husband who has read this passage in the Bible. I was actually looking for one. There's a really good one where the guy is sat in his lounge and he's put his coat on and his hat on and he says to his wife, "Oh, get your coat on, love. I'm going out." And she says, "Oh, great. Am I coming?" He said, no, I'm just going to turn the heating off." Awful, isn't it? But, you know, and I'm not saying, I have lovely, lovely men in my life, so this is not about men bashing here. But I think what we've got in society is a misunderstanding of what these words in the Bible mean, because they're a tough, tall order. It takes a real man to love his wife and the women in his life like this. It takes a real man who is like Jesus. And it's not confined to husbands for their wives. This is how we are all called to behave towards each other, to serve each other as Jesus served the church. And that's impossible for us to do in our own strength, isn't it? We're just not made that way. We're made selfish. That's who we all are before God's love gets hold of us. And yet when his Spirit is at work in us, it turns us into the kind of people that can serve one another. And we're going to sing a song about that now. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Perhaps we'll sit down. You might as well just stay up here, Matty, I think. Yeah, you're a busy boy this morning. Let's stay sitting down as we sing this, because this is a real, it's a song, one of those hymns that we sing to each other. You know, we often think that worship is just about what we sing to Jesus, isn't it? But lots of words that we say in church are about what we say to each other. And this is a hymn where we promise to serve each other as Jesus served the church. And that doesn't, you're not off the hook if you're the oldest person in the church, and you're not off the hook if you're the youngest. There's lots of ways that we can serve each other, even if you're really little. I was invited to a birthday party on Saturday by someone who really blesses me. And it was a lovely birthday party, and I felt $1 million because I was invited. So someone, even though she was only 4, blessed and served me. So it doesn't matter how old you are, we can serve each other. So let's sing together. This passage also talks about trust and commitment. Did you notice that bit about where Paul explains again about why marriages work, where you move away from your family and you start a new family? And that's what happens in marriage vows. Anybody been to a wedding? Yeah, hopefully some of you were at your own. That's reassuring to know. We're going to have to live this out again, because our eldest daughter's married and our youngest one is getting married. And so we have to live out these words of Paul, where we have to understand that they are forming new families now, that actually we are not their first port of call anymore, that their commitment is to their husbands. And that's hard as a parent, isn't it? Some parents never get it. Let's have a look at this next cartoon. And it's saying, "This is my mother. She's here to verify that she does not interfere in our marriage." Now, when I do marriage prep with people, this is one of the things we spend a lot of time on. Because apart from arguing about money, this is the biggest problem people come across in their marriages, where parents can't let go and where children can't let go of their parents. And there isn't the space and the trust and the commitment to form a new family and to honour that. And that's why we have that bit at the beginning of the marriage service where we say this is an estate that we all should honour. And that means the parents as well, that we have to honour this new family. And that's hard. You know, it takes a bit of sacrifice on both sides, but we have to remember that our responsibilities to our children is that we have brought them up to be independent. That's what good parenting does. And we release them into a new family. And that doesn't mean that they don't phone you up when they're upset, because they still do. And it's a joy when they do that. But it's a real honour and a privilege. It's not a right. When your children are grown up and they still phone you up because they're upset and they want to talk something over with you, that's an honour and a privilege, but it's not your right anymore. And that can be hard, can be hard. And being married and forming a new family is a picture of what Jesus does with the church. It's the same kind of relationship. It's an exclusive, loving relationship that Jesus has with his church. He forms a new family. And we are drawn into that family, just in the way that a married couple form a new family. And we have to remember that, don't we? We're going to sing again, a song that reminds us that we are all adopted into that family. So we'll stand up and we'll sing it together. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood. We all need to be part of that family, don't we? Whatever our earthly family is like, we need to be part of Jesus' family. So let's stand together and sing this through a couple. Well, I mean, some of you might be thinking, well, this is all very well, Lisa, you know, this, you're making a lovely picture of what family life is like, but you don't know my family. And, you know, lots of us feel like that, don't we? Because actually lots of us have got brokenness in their family. In fact, if anybody here can honestly say that there's no brokenness in any part of their family, I'd like to meet you, because I think you're very rare. And Paul knows that, because when he writes the bit about children and parents, he's very realistic. Did you notice that? Children, honour your parents. But parents, do not exasperate your children. And that's, you know, if you're a teenager, you might feel exasperated quite a lot of the time. I think that's part of being a teenager, isn't it? Oh, they just don't understand. And then you get to this other part of your life when you're knocking on a bit, and your parents are definitely knocking on a bit. And, you know, Alzheimer's and bereavement and stuff that crowds in can make it very difficult to honour your parents. Family life can be messy. I wonder if any of you watched a really good programme. We watched it during the week. Was it on BBC Two? Yeah, last week. It was about the Williams family. You know the Formula One team, Williams? Well, it was about them. Now, I didn't really know anything about them, but the Williams team was started by Frank Williams, who was an absolute speed freak and a racing driver, and he started it from nothing in the 50s, and just as it was starting to win things in the early 80s, well, about 1986 it was, he was driving home to get to the airport and driving way too fast, and he crashed his car and he suffered absolutely horrific injuries, which meant he was paralysed from the shoulders down. And he was flown to the London hospital, and we worked out that he must have been a patient there just at the time that we were there, actually, but he was in ITU for a long time. And this programme was about how his family have coped with that devastating injury, and in particular about his marriage. His wife Ginny really, really looked after him, but she died a few years ago of cancer. And his daughter Claire, not the son, the daughter is now leading, she's the principal of the Williams team. You'll see her on the telly when they're all driving around, and she's one of the few women who's in one of those roles. And she wasn't the eldest, and she wasn't the boy, and her older brother doesn't cope with this very well, so there's brokenness there And there's shed loads of brokenness in their family because of this injury. But her mum, before she died, she wrote a book about what it was like to cope with her husband's injuries. And the interviewer asks Frank Williams about if he's ever read this book. And he says, no. And I think the interviewer's a bit taken aback. And he says, well, are you planning on reading it? Oh, well, you know, might do one day before I die. You just hear all sorts of brokenness in that, can't you? In that, you know, they don't really want to face up. So we're going to watch a little clip, and I warn you, it's a bit emotional, where Frank Williams goes round to his daughter's house, and Claire, who has read the book, reads a chunk of the book to her dad, and maybe just hints at some of the brokenness, and also at looking at somebody who's honouring her parents despite this brokenness.
Well, it's lovely and warm in here for you, Dad. Turn the heating up. Well, you haven't read the book, have you, Pops?
Yeah. I must make the effort to do so, yeah.
You should. You should make the effort. It's an amazing book. So you must read it.
Yeah, I will, yeah, okay.
You should do. Although it is quite sad. Mm-hmm. It is quite sad. Sometimes I dream that Frankie's running through the Berkshire lanes. Everything is all right. Early in the morning, in that split second between sleeping and waking, I sometimes forget, as one might forget what day it is, that Frank is paralysed. Then the knife blade of reality twists sharply in my stomach, jerking me back to the present. How must Frank feel in that same moment of semi-consciousness? What a nightmare to wake up to be a prisoner within your own body, not even to be able to get out of bed until someone else moves you. Frank also dreams. He says that usually in his dreams too, he is running. He has made a magical recovery, and everyone is astonished to see him return to fitness and turns to watch as he races past them. We are, and always have been, two quite different characters. Mm. Frank has never wasted his time bemoaning the past. It's one of his many strengths. The past means nothing to him, whether it's a world championship won or lost, or a road accident that crippled him. It's yesterday, it's boring. Today and tomorrow, what count? I, in contrast, am happiest with the past. I prefer the past to the future. That frightens me now. What happened to my dreams? I wanted us to grow old together. I wanted to die in Frank's arms. I'm going to stop crying. We have both grown as a result of the experience. But if a fairy godmother offered to wave her magic wand and take us back to the way things were when I first married Frank, I would not hesitate for a second. I would happily exchange the houses, the executive jets, the smart hotel rooms, the gold Rolexes for just one night in a scruffy bedroom anywhere in the world with a selfish, funny, unsympathetic, unreliable, charismatic man I married. I laugh much more than I used to. It helps to stop me crying.
Tough stuff, eh?
I haven't read it since Mom died, and it's about how she will go to her grave heartbroken over what happened to you. You should be very proud.
Quite difficult to watch, isn't it? I encourage you to watch that programme. It's really, really good. But what strikes me about it is that in spite of brokenness and fragile relationships, in spite of all the money and the influence and the material wealth that that family have, at the heart of what kept their family together was honour and trust, actually. And they weren't perfect people. They were far from it. But you can see in that clip, can't you, the sense of love in spite of all that, and trust and honour. And of course, we have to have the same kind of attitude to each other in Christ's body, don't we? We are all different. We are all made different, and we need to honour and love and support each other in spite of our differences and our failures.